I believe that as we're continuing this journey going through the book of Revelation, that today the Lord wants us to know and be alert to God's warning sounds. And his warning sounds are the sounds of mercy. So the question for us really is more about, do we know what God's warning sounds like? And maybe a greater question is, will we respond to it when we know it? So about a year ago, I got a newer vehicle that I was driving, and this vehicle has all kinds of warning sounds in it. And when I first drove it, I'm like, this is so great. I so appreciate, you know, letting me know. So if a car is driving a little bit too close to me, I hear beep, 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 beep. If I get a little too close when I'm pulling into a parking space, it's like beep, beep, beep. If I'm backing up, it's like beep, beep, beep. I'm like, this is so nice. After about a week of that, though, I'm starting to get kind of annoyed at it. Now, when I pulled in our garage and I know, you know, there's things there in front of it, and I get close to where it needs to be parked, it's like beep, 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 beep. And I started to get so annoyed. I'm ready to like turn off those warning sounds. And here's the thing about warning sounds. They're helpful until we decide we don't want to listen to them. Now, in Revelation gives us a lot of God's warning sounds. They're not meant to scare us. They're not meant to terrify us. But they are to wake us up, to get our attention when there's some kind of danger that's impending. And so as we're going through this journey of Revelation, my prayer is that it's not just trying to predict what's going to happen in the future. The book of Revelation, I'm going to keep coming back to it over and over. The purpose of Revelation is to reveal Jesus and let us know the events that are pointing to his return so that it shapes us and prepares us how to live today. And so we're going to read Revelation chapter 8. If you're just jumping in on this series, I'd encourage you to go back. We started this at the beginning of this year, so you can go back to the last few weeks. We're just going through chapter by chapter, and every time we read a chapter, we ask the question, what is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? And then we're going to look at how can we be aligned, how can we be anchored to Jesus and his kingdom. And today specifically, I want to spend a little time on why is this relevant to us in 2026. So that's where we're going today. Revelation chapter 8, let's read starting in verse 1. Here we go. Remember, this is a vision John has. It says this. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down on the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire, one third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned. Then the second angel blew his trumpet, and a great mountain of fire was thrown into the sea. One third of the water in the sea became blood, one third of all things living in the sea died, and one third of all the ships on the sea were destroyed. Then the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. It fell on one third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was bitterness. It made one third of the water bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. Then the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and one third of the sun was struck, and one third of the moon, and one third of the stars, and they became dark. And one third of the day was dark, and also one third of the night. Then I looked and I heard a single eagle crying loudly as it flew through the air. Terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world because of what will happen when the last three angels blow their trumpets. Aren't you encouraged by God's word? What is this passage revealing about Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus is the Lamb, and the Lamb of God is ruling over evil, not reacting to it. And so let's set the scene. The Lamb breaks the seal, the last seal on the scroll. Remember, this scroll is God's plan to unleash judgment on evil, to redeem his people, and to restore his creation once and for all. And so in this passage, what we see, this really is to summarize this whole chapter with this statement, and I'd encourage you to write this down, is that the Lamb initiates God's warning to people before his judgment escalates. The breaking of the scroll takes place. Now, when I read that, I just imagine and assume something dramatic is about to happen, right? So this fire is going to fall, and there's going to be something very big that happens right after that last seal is broken. But actually, the opposite happens. There is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Now, think about a moment of silence. 20 seconds, 30 seconds, that's long enough. 30 minutes of silence, the song, the holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, that stops. The pledging allegiance to the Lamb and to the one who's on the throne be blessing, glory, honor, power, wisdom, and thanks. All of that, the songs and the shouting, all of it stops for 30 minutes. And it was like all creation stood silently in awe and in anticipation of what was about to happen. What do we know? What do we learn about this? We learn that heaven is having this moment of silence. Heaven goes silent because God is about to act. And then what breaks the silence? Not an earthquake, not thunder. The prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people ascend to the one who sits on the throne. You know what that tells me? Your prayers reach God's throne. My prayers reach God's thrones. That tells us don't stop praying. Don't stop bringing your request to the one who sits on the throne because they reach his throne. Let your words be in alignment with God's kingdom. Let your words and your prayers be in alignment with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your prayers reach God's throne. And then we have this moment where fire is pulled from the altar and thrown down to the earth. Now, again, this is imagery and symbolism, and we're trying to understand what is happening here. Well, think about what fire does. Fire purifies, refines. Fire separates what is lasting and what is temporary. And so what we're seeing is this fire from God's altar represents his holiness, and that's coming down, meaning God's holiness is the standard. And it's going to come to earth and separate what is common from what is holy. And this is a warning sound that is the sound of God's mercy. It's not meant to scare us, but it's to awaken us, awaken his people. And so as we understand that these are warning sounds, it does reveal something about who Jesus is. Number one, it reveals that he loves his people enough to disrupt what cannot save them. The Lamb shakes what brings stability to separate what is stable from what is not stable. Then an earthquake takes place. Think about what happens with an earthquake. An earthquake does not discriminate, right? It just shakes everything. And you know what happens? It's a test. What has a solid foundation and what has a foundation built on sand? And when that earthquake hits structures, it reveals what has a solid foundation. Now, I don't know that these are literal earthquakes, but what John is seeing is there's going to be a shaking that takes place to reveal what is solid and what is not solid. And these are warning signs, warning sounds. Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read it because it's, again, we use scripture to help us understand scripture. This talks about a mountain. Now, in scripture, a mountain is the place, it represents communication with God, communing with God. And so think about how what mountains represent as I read this. Hebrews 12, let's start at verse 18. It says, "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai." This is what happened on Mount Sinai. They heard, verse 19, they heard an awesome trumpet blast. We're going to learn about what a trumpet is. "And a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, 'I am terrified and trembling.'" That was under the old covenant. Since Jesus came, changed everything. Verse 22, "No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire." I don't know how those words hit you, but it draws me to know who Jesus is. And again, think about a devouring fire. A fire separates what is common from what is holy, what is shakable from what is unshakable. It reveals his kingdom. And so it draws us to see Jesus for who he is and to identify counterfeit saviors and messiahs. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to truth, convict us of our hearts of sin. So this earthquake in Revelation chapter 9 is a very significant moment. There's a shaking that happens, and it's to reveal something to us. And then the four trumpets sound, four angels with four trumpets. This is not a real trumpet. I tried to play it. It doesn't really work. But I thought it'd be a great picture for us. There were seven angels, seven trumpets. The first four mentioned in this chapter. In scripture, trumpet represents God's intervention, a warning, trying to alert his people. Warnings do not come from enemies. They're not messages from the enemy. The warnings come from the one who says, "Hey, there's danger coming. I want you to be aware." And so these four trumpets, these first four that are mentioned, are a sequence pointing to something. And then again, it reveals something about who Jesus is. Number two, that he is the one who exposes false dependence. So the trumpet sounds, one, two, three, four, they speak of four different parts of creation. It actually points back to Genesis. And there's a progression or a sequence. First one is land. The second one is sea. The third one is fresh water. And the fourth one is the heavenly light, stars. And that one third, right, it comes down and it affects one third of creation. That just means God's judgment is not destroying everything. He's trying to get people's attention. What's the warning in this? It's a warning to those who look to creation or to created things as ultimate. But creation will not hold up. Creation cannot save us on our own. What we look to in this created world, it's not going to save us. Creation points to someone beyond itself. And that lets us know, number three, he, meaning Jesus, reveals about him, he confronts counterfeit authority by revealing who he is, revealing himself. Jesus is not a created thing. He's not part of creation. He is the creator. He's revealing himself as the source of life itself. He's the bread of life. That means when we take in his word, it will satisfy us, the deepest longings in our heart. He is the living water. We will never thirst again. He is the true light. That means darkness will be chased out every time. He brings light, he brings truth, and that truth is what sets us free. He's exposing counterfeit authorities. He's confronting those things that hold themselves up as the ability to bring stability in life. And it reveals that those counterfeit authorities will not be able to hold up. They will fold under pressure. Jesus is the true Savior, authority, and he invites us to a deeper trust in him. And then at the end of this chapter, there's an eagle who flies by. In scripture, eagles represent something's going to be swift and intensify. Terror, terror, terror to all who belong to this world. Again, it's a warning sound. God warns before he escalates. Humanity is given an opportunity to respond. Now, why is this relevant to us today in 2026? How is this relevant today in 2026? I want to spend just a little time in this. I don't know if you remember this, but the very first week, back at the first Sunday in January when we started on this journey, I let you know there are two forces, my observation, there are two forces competing for our allegiance to Jesus. Do you remember what I said? No, I do. So I'll remind you. Government and technology competing for our allegiance. Now, we're not saying they're the issue. We're just saying what are we looking or what are we expecting them to do for us leads us to giving our allegiance to them. Technology and government. And they're merging and converging at a very rapid pace. And I really wish I didn't have to address this, but I think we need to be very aware of what's happening. So earlier, about a week or so ago, I was watching this video of an interview with Elon Musk. He was at the World Economic Forum in Davos. And this interview, he was just explaining how one of his companies, robotics division, they're mass producing humanoid robots. Now, there's been robots, you know, that have been around for a while, but now humanoid robots, the technology for the movements has increased, and with artificial intelligence, now they have the brain to function very much like a robot, like a human, a robot functioning like a human. And he's saying they're gonna be integrated into every area. They're gonna be able to do the tasks that humans can do and eventually do them better. And so I'm watching this, and let me just tell you what my first response to this. My first response was like, I do not like this at all. But my second response is, there's no way. I mean, he's saying, and I know he's in sales mode, so he's trying, he wants to sell these robots because he's producing them. But I was like, there's no way that millions of robots are just gonna be walking around integrated into our lives and our homes, in buildings, just walking down the street. There's gonna be robots everywhere. There's just no way that that's going to take place. And then I looked at my phone. Like, I think this already is happening. If you would have told me 30 years ago that everybody's gonna be carrying a phone around, I'd be like, what? I hated talking on the phone. I'm like, why would I carry a phone? It's like the worst thing. Now we've just become conditioned. Right? But hours and hours on the phone, we don't really bat an eye. It's part of our lives where we go. It influences our lives. Technology and government. Let's think about those. And I don't mean to come across like I'm mansplaining these things. I want us to be very aware, because behind technology is something called an algorithm. Algorithms have been around for many years. They're not unique to phones. But an algorithm, just by definition, an algorithm is just a simple system of step-by-step instructions for accomplishing a task or solving a problem. So a recipe is an algorithm. Right, last night I made pasta primavera. So I got a recipe for it, followed step-by-step instructions, had the finished product, and I just gotta say, it was very good. Should have brought some for you all. Right, it's just a recipe is an algorithm. It's not inherently bad, it's a system. But that system will compete for your allegiance depending on what we expect it to do for us. Let's think about government, very similar. Government, not bad, but it's just a system. Government is the system that organizes authority to keep order so a society can function. It's just a system. But that system, depending on what we're looking for what it can do for us, will compete for our allegiance. Now, I grew up, so I'm 49 years old, and I'm gonna make some stereotype generalization. It may not be true for you, but it is my observation, it's directionally true. My generation and older, we've been conditioned to look to government for some level of stability. And so we wanna make sure the right person gets in office, and we look to them, and we have two parties in this country. Each party is competing for votes and our loyalty to that party. And you know what takes place in that? It's why they try to villainize the other party. That's why you have Hitler 2.0. This guy's Hitler 2.0, and it's back and forth. You know why that takes place? That's not a bug. That is a feature of the system we're under. Because nothing unites a party, nothing unites a family, nothing unites a team, a group of people, like having a common enemy. We might not agree on everything, but we can all agree that person is Hitler 2.0. And it brings us together around that. And what happens is you start to get this loyalty to a political party. And again, this isn't a political statement. It's just an observation of the system that we live in. Now, my generation and younger, you got millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, and below. They may not be as interested in government, but they're looking to technology or algorithms to influence them. And so it's like, I'll just go to the source. And so people of all ages, not just young people, spending hours on this. I mean, even for me, I watched that interview, and then the algorithm fed more videos that were very interesting about the World Economic Forum. I'm like, oh, that sounds interesting. Maybe I should watch that. Here's another thing that Elon Musk said that's gonna happen in 2027. I should probably watch that. And it's influencing, right? And I'm giving it the human gaze. And it's getting my attention, and it's influencing. It's giving me more of what I'm interested in. But you can see how you begin to give your allegiance to the algorithm. And here's what I know about human nature. government, those who are in government, those who are designing and operating algorithms, they are not drifting towards more freedom. They're drifting towards getting more control. That's just human nature. And so again, I just want to make sure it's clear. I'm not saying that technology, algorithms, government, that's bad. It's about what are we looking to them for? Because that represents the kingdoms of this world. And I will tell you, kingdoms of this world, they will rise and they will fall, but the kingdom of God will endure forever. That's why we got to get our lives aligned with his kingdom. I mean, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You can go the whole way back to Isaiah chapter 9. Beautiful prophecy. We mention this probably every Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9 prophesying, for unto us a son is born, a son is given, a savior is born. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's a beautiful prophecy. You know, there's a line in there that we read, but we don't spend too much time because it's not very Christmassy. The government will rest on his shoulders, not earthly governments, the government of the kingdom of God. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That governing authority will rest on Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the living one. That's where our trust is. How do I know that's not an earthly kingdom? Because you go fast forward when Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's about to be crucified. And Pilate said, don't you know that I can say a word and I can set you free? And Jesus said, you have no authority over me. Because my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And what I can tell you is that empires, these human empires, and Revelation talks a lot about how this convergence of technology and government authority, and they become empires and they're about control, and the empires will compete for our allegiance. So that's why I'm saying this is not to make us afraid, but this is to make us aware. We must be aware of what's happening. I'm not trying to predict the timing of it, but I am saying this has been communicated to us from God's word. We need to understand what's happening. And here's what I can tell you. The kingdoms of this earth, the intelligence of this world, the human intelligence, the artificial intelligence, that's all gonna fade away, but God's word endures forever. My words are gonna fade away, your words are gonna fade away, but God's word endures forever. Let me remind you, my name, your name, the name of every powerful leader and president, dictator that has ever lived, our names will fade away, but there's one name that will stand above every other name. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I want to put out to you, have you anchored your life to him? Have you given your human gaze to him, not to this, where it just feeds you all kinds of things that are gonna create fear? Now, it's important to understand what's happening in the world, but not to be your sole source of food. Not to look to things of this world to bring stability, to be held up. There's a kingdom that will endure forever. There's a name whose name is above every other name. Have you given your allegiance to that name? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you aligned and anchored your life to him? And so when we see Jesus, our eyes are open to him. There's a shaking that will take place, and that's actually not a bad thing because it reveals to us, oh, I don't want to put my trust in something that's going to burn up. It's going to fade away. It's going to collapse. My trust needs to be in the one who endures forever. I'll be part of a kingdom that endures forever. And so when we see Jesus and we put a deeper trust in him, our allegiance follows that. And so I just want to give an opportunity just to ask this question. Where is Jesus inviting you to a deeper trust in him? Maybe he is exposing something in your life that you have put intentionally or unintentionally, you've put your trust in. I believe there's a warning sound for us, and I just sense the sense of urgency. Not because I think Jesus is going to return tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know if there's going to be millions of robots in the future. I don't know. But what I can tell, what I do know, is that when things shake on this earth, the things that are unshakable are going to remain standing. And what is temporary, counterfeit, fragile, is going to fade away. And I don't know about you, but I want to be aligned with what lasts. Amen. So I'll just give you an opportunity. Where is Jesus inviting you to a deeper trust in him? If the Lord speaks to your heart, I'd encourage you to write it down. Something's being exposed in your life right now. Don't ignore it. God's preparing us. God's preparing his people. I sense it so strongly. There's a purifying that's taking place, a refining for young people, for old people, for all people. He's drawing us, helping us to see who he is clearly. God, we thank you. Thank you for drawing us. To a deeper level of trust in you. We can already see that they're shaking in the world. So no one has to be convinced about that. God, I pray that you would to reveal in our own hearts what changes need to be made. God, I pray that we would not be more interested and captivated by what's happening in Washington, D.C. than we are with what's happening in the kingdom of God. May we not be more captivated by the news of the day than the good news of who Jesus is. Pray that in Jesus' name. If you would, just stay in this moment of prayer. Sacred moment. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's the starting point. The message of Jesus Christ, this good news, this gospel message, is that through Jesus, the work of the cross, he made a way where there would never be a way. See, we were dead in our sins. When we're dead, there's not much we can do to help ourselves. Not anything you can do to help yourself. And through Jesus, what he did, what we are singing about today, through his blood that was shed on a cross, he made a way for forgiveness of sins. So you might be sitting here thinking, I got to get my life cleaned up before I come to God. And it's just the opposite. You come to him just as you are, to receive his mercy and grace, salvation, the gift of eternal life. He gives it by his mercy, not by our efforts. But it is a life of surrender. Surrendering to Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord. And Jesus said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for his sake, that's where you find it. Because I never want to sugarcoat what it is to surrender your life to Jesus. It is giving up your own way of living and following his way. That's the invitation today. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's just a simple prayer. It's a starting point. And I'm going to invite you to repeat it out loud. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. But if you're ready to do this, would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead and defeated death so that I could have life. You ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I repent of my sins, surrender my life to you, give my allegiance to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. Jesus said, when you believe that he is the Son of God and believe him to be the one who saves you as Lord and Savior, you're born again, spiritually reborn. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you because we realize this is a starting point. So the ushers have a Bible for you. If you prayed that prayer today, you sincerely meant it in your heart, would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision, until an usher sees you? They'll hand you that Bible. And then after the service, we have a room, the connections room to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. I saw at least one hand. There may have been others. Can we thank God for these individuals? I want to encourage you, take that Bible, go to the connections room after we dismiss, meet with somebody. We want to walk with you. Journey of following Jesus and faith is not meant to be walked alone. So I encourage you to go there. And then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptized. I encourage you to take that step. We have a class. It's for you. It's not for the church. It's not for me. It's for you. It's that line in the sand. And we want you to take that step. So you can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. All right. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? Man, I really pray that it just goes deep in your heart, changes you from the inside out. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have our prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, you can stop by Connections as well. Don't forget to stop someone to ask about groups. We have those displays out in Main Street. We also have a space for our young adults, age 18 to 30, to my left. If you're in that age range, I'd encourage you to stop by there and get connected with other young adults. And let me just remind you before you go that you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for his kingdom. So as you go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. You can all stand. Have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you here next Sunday.